Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to you. Would you help us as we turn to your word to continue to praise you in our hearts? Would we praise you for the work of our Savior? In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, we're going to be looking in the opposite testament than the one we considered this morning, a New Testament passage that complements the Old Testament text. Anyone who is paying attention this morning can probably guess what New Testament text we'll use. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes the connection between the morning and evening is a little tenuous. Sometimes the people who are preaching in the evening will come to me and say, "So, what was the connection between those two?" And I'll open it up and I'll look at it and I'll say, "Let me get back to you. there was a connection, I remember, and I can find it. I always find it again." This one's not like that. We have Paul quoting Hosea. Now, having them that closely connected has its own set of challenges, because I've already read 1 Corinthians 15, this passage. We've already talked about it a little bit. So there's the challenge that I have arbitrarily given myself, to preach again on that text that we mentioned this morning. Somehow, in looking at it, I've been able to come up with 3 points. I think I'm falling into this habit, this stereotypical habit. So I'll try to avoid it after tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at 3 things in 1 Corinthians 15. And the first is the context of this passage. We looked at it in the context of Hosea this morning. Here we want to say, okay, what's it doing here in 1 Corinthians? And then we'll look at a victory given and a solid life. Those are our 3 points. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start in verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're looking first of all at the context of these verses, and I think you recognize that this is in the sort of question and answer section of the book of 1 Corinthians. In the earlier portions of Corinthians, Paul seems to come out with a number of issues that he wants to deal with. The idea of unity in the church, something he targets right off the bat. The idea of confronting specific morality problems in the church, something that he is quick to do. But then we get a large, later kind of tail portion of the book that seems to be dealing with specific questions the Corinthians have asked. And they have some pretty bizarre questions, ones that might not be the first ones that would come to our minds. They have questions about marriage. Should you get married or not in the light of Jesus' return? They have questions about food, sacrifice to idols, idols aren't real gods, then does it matter if you offer some beef to one? If questions about the Lord's Supper, about spiritual gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, in each of these areas, it seems like Paul is responding to a question that the Corinthians had. And we see that in chapter 50 as well. If you turn to verse 35, it seems like Paul was getting some question from the people. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This whole chapter has been a response to those kinds of questions about what does the resurrection look like? What is a resurrection body? And Paul goes on in this whole section to talk about the resurrection, the idea of a resurrection body, the body that is sown, goes down into the grave, is raised imperishable. Earlier this week, I attended a funeral of my wife's uncle, one of her uncles. Died. He was an old man, was crippled by cancer. And he was a man who had been handicapped all of his life, with some real mental disabilities. I had never been able to understand anything he said. He had never been able to learn to read. He had some real limitations. But he was someone who trusted in Jesus. And this funeral was one of the happiest I think I've ever been to. Because we're looking at him and the thought of him being buried perishable and rising imperishable. What a day to meet him and be able to communicate, to hear him, be able to sing in a way that he'd never been able to do. Well, Paul talks about the return of Jesus in verse 50, moving through that passage. He doesn't just talk about the believer's death and then resurrection, their burial. He talks about the return of Christ. And that change from perishable to imperishable will be accomplished in the twinkling of an eye. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, clothed in immortality. And at that glorious point, then the prophecy will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You may notice a couple of things about that quotation. There's some differences from Hosea. One of them's in phrasing. A little bit of a different phrasing in Paul's quotation. Most people think that Paul is probably quoting from the Septuagint here. So it's kind of a translation of a translation that we're getting. So the phrasing isn't exactly what we saw in our Old Testament of Hosea. The bigger difference here is in the context. The context in Hosea is a little glimmer in the darkness. A glimmer of hope in a dark chapter of judgment. But here in 1 Corinthians, there is glory all around. It is the return of Christ. And he says, here's the fulfillment. And we live somewhere between those two points. We live somewhat in the darkness. Death still looks pretty victorious to us. It has a good batting average. It still feels like it stings. But we know the truth about Jesus. We know how God will redeem. We have hope for the future. And someday, we'll see with our own eyes that death has been defeated. When we rise imperishable, where we see our loved ones believing in Jesus clothed in immortality. I hope we see the shifting of our context here and our call to hold on to that hope. We should see Hosea in his context with a sort of inexplicable sentence of grace and say the same prophecy in Paul's context as a glorious hope. Well, we'll turn our mind to the second point, and that is a victory given. Look at verse 56. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us just to dwell on those verses. Why does death sting? It stings because of sin. Sin is what makes death sting. I thought of this in another sort of context and realized that, look, I'm not walking around afraid of being arrested. I'm not walking around afraid of being thrown in prison, given a life sentence, because I haven't done anything to deserve that. At least humanly speaking. I'm not afraid of walking into a courthouse. I'm not afraid of greeting a policeman. It's not scary to me because I haven't done something to feel guilty about. The only reason the mechanisms of justice in our society are terrible is if you're guilty. Now, I understand that justice has not always been executed fairly, and people may fear officers because they've had bad experience in the past, even if they are innocent. We understand that those things are true in society. But it's not true with God. His justice is perfect and perfectly executed, and we fear death ultimately because of sin. Death wouldn't touch us if Adam hadn't sinned. It wouldn't terrify us if we hadn't sinned. Sin has made death an unholy terror. But God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't give the details here of how Jesus wins that victory for us. But we know how he wins that victory. Christ wins the victory by enduring death. The righteous one who doesn't deserve to die, who has no reason to fear death, submits himself to death and experiences it in all its terribleness. And by doing that, he takes what makes death bad, God's judgment, away from us. He gives us the victory. I used to really annoy Teresa by sometimes letting her win things. We're both pretty competitive, and we used to play ping pong. And we were, you know, pretty close. She's not here. I'll say I won most of the time. But even when I didn't win, I usually would annoy her by acting like I let her win. I wouldn't just say it. It would be more subtle. She would be rejoicing, and I'd just give her a little smile. And then she'd get really mad because she did not want to be allowed to win. She did not want this. Don't give me the victory. I want to win it on my own. That is not how we feel about this victory. This victory over death. I can't win this one on my own. There's no, you know, if you just give me enough time, I could beat death. There's none of that. But Jesus is my champion, and I get to wear the medal. I get the benefits. And the response in that situation is not pride, but as Paul says, thanks be to God. What pride do we have in a victory given to us? All we have is joyful thankfulness. Paul goes on in the last couple of verses there, 58, just 58, to talk about how we should respond. It says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're called to live in thankfulness, called to no longer fear death. Its sting is gone for us. We're also called to live a solid life, to not be moved. Immediately when you hear that statement, the victory's been won by someone else, there is no sting to death anymore, you might immediately think, oh, well then, I don't have to be afraid. Go try some risky behavior, skydive or something, right? I'm not afraid of death. But he's not calling us to some kind of, I don't know if I should say bravery or foolishness or whatever it is. It's not a call to care less about death so we're more risky in our behaviors. He's saying, don't care about death, and instead let nothing move you. What are you tempted to be terrified for? What are you tempted to fear for your life? Is there a fear of random violence? A fear of disease, a fear of cancer. This verse isn't telling us to avoid precautions or be irresponsible. It's asking us, what might shake your faith? Don't be shaken. The sting of death is gone. Don't be moved to panic. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. It's not calling us to some kind of inaction. That's not what it means by stand firm. No, it's don't be afraid. Go to work. Work for the Lord out of gratitude, because you know your needs are provided for. You know the battle's won. Is that how you're living? What might that look like for you? As we think about that, as we apply that in our own lives, it's good for us to recognize this doesn't necessarily mean add one more thing to your schedule. I think it means more. Rejoice in the service that you have been given. See it as a working for Christ. Give yourself fully to that service. If you're a parent, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. in caring for those souls. If you're caring for other relatives, if you're trying to reach out to neighbors around you, give yourself fully to that work. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes I don't feel like I know that. When I'm working for the Lord, it doesn't always feel like it's not in vain. Is a sermon that I work on really going to reach someone's heart and have a lasting impact? Is evangelism going to have a lasting impact? It seems like most of the evangelism I've done has been in vain. But God assures us that our work for Him is not in vain. It may not have the effects that we hope it will have. It may not accomplish what we were aiming for or what we were expecting. But it is not in vain to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. He is honored, and we will be satisfied. I remember watching a film a long time ago. Don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out what film this was. It wasn't any good, okay? But I remember a particular scene, and people were sword fighting, and one person was the great swordsman, and he was beating everyone, and someone else came up to him and said, "No, teach me. Teach me to be this great sword fighter." And the character said a couple of things, and then said, "The most important thing, you have to not care if you live or die." And, you know, this is just a line that some script writer wrote and some actor repeated, and there's nothing really profound in this. But the idea they were communicating, which for some reason stuck in my mind, is this idea that if you're careless about death, that would make you bold and brave. I guess that's what they were saying. What Paul is talking about here is something grander than just blocking out the reality of death. He's calling us to recognize that you've received victory over death in Jesus. And the motivation that we get from that is not some kind of boldness in fighting or risk-taking, but rather a commitment to serving our Lord. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the victory that you have given through Jesus. We praise you for our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that as we dwell on what you have accomplished for us in Jesus, you would enable us to serve you fully, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, whatever that looks like in our lives, without discouragement, with an expectation that you will be honored and we will be satisfied. Lord, we praise you. Help us to rejoice in the victory of Jesus. In Jesus' name.